Veshus Moreno Avshlita. We say this Shir Le'iloi Nishmas, the father of Mrs. Mimi Elbaz, Rib Shimon Baba Ben Yosef, whose yotzeit was this week. We wish a Chaim Aruchim together with all the family. Thank you for mentioning my mother, whose yotzeit is today. Much appreciated for the comments I had. Various people remember her, even though it's 40 years now. At her levaya 40 years ago, Rabbi Cooper said, "I'm not allowed to give a hesped because we're in the month of Nisan, but I'm going to give some words of Musa." And he said, whilst other people were complaining that they couldn't visit anyone in hospital because their car was in for service and repair, Mrs. Pick was standing at the bus stop, always going to visit people in hospital. So, yes, it's a sentimental time, and if it's all right with you, I'll say a Kaddish at the end of our Shia. Dayenu. Well, it's probably one of the favourite songs which everybody likes on Seder night. And do we realise what we're singing? We're saying 15 stanzas. The Maharal points out that there is a special number here, 15, because there are 15 Shir HaMaalos. And 15 is also special because it's the number of days in which the moon grows in its light till the middle of the month. It's also the shame of Hashem Yud Kei. So there's something significant about the 15. But what's also interesting about Dayenu is that there are certain events which are linked up in certain sentences, not necessarily with other things. So that certain events are chosen which are spoken about and others are missed out. Some are linked together with other things. Who wrote Dayenu? Well, according to the Abba Banel, he says it's a continuation in Haggadah from Rabbi Akiva Omer. Rabbi Akiva says, how do we know that every makkah which HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought on the Mitzrayim was really five makkahs? And then he does an arithmetic exercise to show that at the sea there were 250 makkahs. And then it says, Kama malas tovus lamakam aleinu, and then we've got the song. So he says that this was written by Rabbi Akiva himself. Now, the obvious question is this. When we read the points we make in Dayenu, if Hashem would have not done the Shvatim, all the miracles to Egypt, but he at least brought us out Dayenu, okay, that would have been enough. But then some of the things are quite weird. I mean, if he wouldn't have slain their firstborn, it would have been enough, that which was a crucial part of the coming out of Egypt. And if he would not have split for us the sea, that would have been enough. Would it have been enough? Would we have survived? And then if he would not have given us the Shabbos, how can we survive without the Shabbos? Is that Dayenu? And then, of course, if he had not given us the Torah, oh, come on, we only survived because of the Torah. After all, did not HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to us that you either accept the Torah now or I'm going to drop this mountain on your heads? Shom Tehei Kuvur Aschem. So in a way, we were forced to accept the Torah and we only accepted it willingly later on in the story of Purim. So how can we say Dayenu? It would have been enough for us. How could have these things been enough for us? And we can't manage without Eretz Yisrael, if he would have not brought us to Eretz Yisrael. And the Beis HaMikdosh, how can we survive without Beis HaMikdosh, which helps us atone for our sins? So this is a dilemma which anyone would be struck about when we read Dayenu. It's the most obvious question over the whole thing. Would it have been enough for us? The traditional answer is, which we are told as youngsters, well, we want to show thanks to Hashem for all the wonderful things he did for us. And we thank him for every single one of those. So for each one alone, that is a good enough reason to say thank you. Hakoras Hatov. Indeed, when we look at our davening, we say in Nishmas on Shabbos morning, Ilu Pinu Mole Shirok Hayom Ulshoneni Rino Kamon Gaglov, and there we list various things. It would not be enough for us to thank you for all the amazing things which you've done for us. That thousands upon thousands of good things which Hashem did, which Hashem did for our forefathers. And then we give some of them in a list. He brought us out. He saved us from slavery. He fed us in famine. He satisfied us with nourishment. He saved us from the sword. From plagues, and illnesses. So we're saying how magnificent all the way amazing things that Hashem did for us. So just one of those things alone is enough to thank him. Well, that is the essence of Dayenu. It's enough. We say a similar idea in our Mikdei Shachris. So this morning, just before the Shemona Esra, and that's the bit which you will always get wrong if you try saying your davening by heart, so it's best to daven from a siddur, where we say, Mimitran galtonu, Hashem lakenu, Mbeis haven bisonu, kol becharem harogto, you smitten their firstborn, uvchocho galto, v'yamsof bakato, you smit the sea, v'zevim tibato, v'didim hevato, v'chasram tzoreum, so he killed our enemies, etc. We're listing them, and each one of those things are magnificent that we have reason to thank Hashem. So that is the simple answer, Dayenu. That's why we say each one was good enough. But in terms of Hashem's promises to our forefathers, is it Dayenu? Hashem promised us that he'll bring us out from Egypt. He will punish the ones who did the harm to us. And he'll bring us out Beruchush Gadol with lots of riches. And that he promised Eretz Yisrael. So he made a promise to the forefathers. So Dayenu doesn't seem to be consistent with that, surely. If each one of those things would have been enough, and not to receive Shabbos, and not to receive the Torah, I mean, how could we exist without it? So there is a common dilemma about Dayenu, and it's probably the one on which children ask most at the Seder. You know, would it have really been enough for us? And I struggled with this for a long time until I came across the Lehman Haggadah. Rabbi Dr. Marcus Lehman from Mainz in Germany, he wrote a Haggadah in German, which was translated into English and other languages. And in there, if you look at his translation, he puts a question mark after every Dayenu. Would it have been enough for us? He turns the whole thing on its head. It wouldn't have been enough for us, surely. We needed all these things which Hashem did for us. So how could it have been possible to say Dayenu? Dayenu, would it have been enough? Namely, it wouldn't have been enough. But that's his approach, and it's an original approach, and it's not the traditional approach. So we do have to set it for one side to suggest that maybe in his translation, he was maybe cheating a little bit. After all right, the things were not originally written with punctuation question marks, so maybe there was a question mark all the way along, but in the simple meaning of Dayenu, it was not a question. Sometimes Rashi writes on something, benichuso, namely, it's not a question mark. Or bitzmiot, or it is a question mark, because we don't have the punctuation in the Gemara, so just to clarify, but we don't get this kind of expression to explain the Dayenu. So, Rav Dessler writes about this in an interesting way, in his Michtam Eliyahu, in his second volume, volume 2, page 222. And there, he analyzes the concept of a pasuk which comes up in Malachi. In Malachi, which is in fact this week's Haftarah, the Haftarah for Shabbos HaGadol, Varikosi lochem brocho ad beli dai. A famous song was made out of it by Chabad, Varikosi lochem brocho ad beli dai. And they add to it the words which are brought in the Gemara and the Medrash, ad shivlu sifso seichim miloma dai. That's not in the actual posuk in Malachi. Until your lips are so worn out, sheyivlu sifso seichem, that you can't say enough anymore because it's so much. It's so overwhelming what Hashem does for us in all his kindnesses that he gives us this bracha that he will cast on us all the wonderful things of the world. And this is the song that they made, which is a very special posuk. He says, what does this really mean? He says, let's say you've got a new neighbor who moves next door to you. And so you think, oh, I'll go and welcome them. So you go around to them, knock on their door, say hello, welcome to the area, and you bring them a cake. Oh, thank you very much, very nice. But maybe you're a bit eccentric, but the day after you decide, well, you've got lots of apples left from the garden, so I'll give them some of the apples. So you knock on their door and say, I've got some apples from the garden. And then, out of being nice and courteous, once you've mowed your lawn, you start mowing their lawn as well, I'll do you a favour. And how does this neighbour think? They say, I don't really want this. This is getting a bit overwhelming. I'd like to keep my distance from this person. I want my privacy. And if he does favours for me, I'm going to feel obliged that I've got to give him something back. I'll feel like a balchov. I feel like, you know, they're doing all these things for me. I owe them one. And you often get this, and it's especially a mentality amongst our Gentile friends, that they feel that when you do them a favour, they have to do something back to you. They feel they've got a duty to you. We don't quite have this mentality, do we? You know, somebody does you a favour, you say, oh, thank you very much, and you'll take more. Right. They say this in Israel, when somebody offers you something, you take it. But there is a general mentality, a feeling that I don't want to get too close to this fellow because I'd like to keep my distance. I don't want to have this chov to him. And the example that Rav Dessler brings is in fact from Avraham Avinu, that after the war, the four kings and the five kings, he went to save Lot, and the king of Sodom wants to give him some nice presentation in thanks for his efforts in helping win. And Moshe Rabbeinu and Avraham Avinu says, no, imchut vad sroch nal, I'm not even going to take a shoelace from you. I want nothing from you, Sodom, because Sodom was a wicked king. We don't want to take anything from Shoim, because then otherwise we feel like we've got to give them something back. So that's the opposite extreme of Dayenu. I don't want it. But when you are raising your spiritual level in your closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you feel he's giving you more and more, then yeah, you lap it up, you love it. But even then, it becomes so overwhelming that you don't have to cope with it. You don't have to deal with it. So it comes to the stage where you say, Dayenu, why? Because your lips can't even express it anymore, because it's thousands upon thousands of wonderful things which Hashem has done for us. Not just with our experience from Golas Mitzrayim and the coming out and the multitude of miracles which he did for us, but even in our everyday lives, all the wonderful things he did for us. You go outside and you see the beautiful trees and the nature created and the rain cycle and how we're nourished and all the animal kingdom and the selection of foods which we don't have to just live on vitamin pills. So we got multitude of thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he says, that is an idea in Pesach, in the Haggadah, we say Dayenu. Namely, Eich Nuchal L'Kabel Yoseh. How are we able to receive anything more? Because it's so much reaching a saturation point where we can't cope with it anymore. Ma'anu Mechayenu Sheniska L'Kabel Menu Shefa Tovas Eile. So many wonderful brachas. And all the more so with the Torah HaKadosha, which is the wonderful thing, and the rewards which we get for it, not only in Olam HaZeh, but also in Olam Haba. So this is the way we look at it, in a way consistent with what we said before. There's just one thing I can thank Hashem for. So there's so many overwhelming things that I can't swallow it. It's so much and it's overwhelming. But once you look into the Nefilas HaBorei, Rambam says in Hilchos Yesod HaTorah, that's when you get the love for Hashem. How do you get to yourself Avas Hashem? By looking at His creations. It's just so magnificent, it's so overwhelming. You study science, you study the arts, you study so many things that Hashem has put for us in this world, and that is overwhelming. That's Rav Dessler. The Gemara Tanis, Daf Tes Omad Aleph, brings this pasuk, Varikosu lachem brocha ad belidai, and then it says, Ad shiivlu sifso seichim meloma dai, your lips will be absolutely worn out from saying enough, but we don't want anything from the Shoim, example given by Avraham Avinu. So then when we look at Dayenu, we're looking at it already at a different perspective. And we are saying to ourselves, well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu continues to give us more and more and more. But what zechusim do we have to deserve all this? If Hashem's done for us so many kindnesses, the reason why we might feel embarrassed about it, just like that neighbor is embarrassed when you mow their lawn, is because, do I really deserve it? So when Yaakov Avinu escapes from Esav, it says he was very afraid. Why should he be afraid? Where's his bitochem? Where's his emunah? Hashem will look after him. But it says, Vayidah Yaakov, he made a vow, if Hashem looks after me, shouldn't Hashem look after you? Because he felt, maybe I don't deserve it. I don't have the same zechusim like Esav has been doing kibud av. Because I was away for so many, I was about to be away for so many years, and who knows how long I'll be away for, and I'm not now doing the mitzvah of kibud av like Esav was doing. So Yaakov was afraid. He says, do I deserve this? Can my behavior justify everything that Hashem does? So I came across another Perush, and that is the Abarbanel. Abarbanel, the famous commentary on the Chumash, he was born in Lisbon, Portugal in 1437, but then he moved to Spain, and he was even a treasurer for the royal household, for King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain. But 2 years later, after he was appointed, all the Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492, and he left and he went to Italy, and he died in Venice in 1508. And he says, there is something about Dayenu which is not readily apparent, but he says, Al tzad hayose tov velo bav barov chasodov. Namely, in order for Hashem to save us, and we were davening, please get us out from Mitzrayim. Yeah, fine, okay, I'll get you out from Mitzrayim. Done. But there was much more to it than that. And some of those we're enumerating in Dayenu. The Shfosim, namely the 10 plagues. The snake coming from the stick of Aaron and Moshe, the snake, the stick turning back into a snake. That on its own should have been enough to turn Paro in favour of Hashem and to let us out from Mitzrayim. But no. And then what happens? It says Hashem hardened his heart. So if you look at the first five plagues, it doesn't say this expression, God hardened his heart. The Rambam points out that in the second five plagues, it says Hashem hardened his heart. What does it mean, hardened his heart? He took away his free will. Is that fair? Rambam explains that was a punishment for the way he was so obstinate and so stubborn. So it says Hashem hardened his heart. And then when it comes to chasing us after ourselves to Kriyas Yamsuf, to the sea, they chased us after the Chizakti es Lev Paro Vadaf Achareihem, and I hardened Pharaoh's heart and he chased after you. The Chol Chelo, it says, and his whole army. V'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. And then Mitzrayim knew that I am Hashem. Says the Ramban in his Perush, this is the greatest miracle of all. Of all the Nisim and the Nifloas of coming out of Egypt, when you talk, sit on Seder night and you talk to your children or others about the amazing miracles, and it's a sippur, it's telling the story, the Ramban says the greatest miracle of all is the hardening of the heart. Why? Because God is saying, look, I can play around with the flora and the fauna, I can play around with the animal life, but in hardening a heart, God is controlling not only the brain of Paro, but his whole army. They know they're going to lose. It's not logical after what they've been through to chase us, but they nevertheless chase us. This is all part of the Chasodim to show us how great Hashem is, and that the Egyptians then drown in the water. But it wasn't necessary for all this drama, was it? Dayenu, says the Abba Banel, you know, it would have been enough if Hashem would have just let us out, and without hardening any hearts, and they would have said, oh, let's not bother with them, they're only causing us more trouble than they're worth. But we have all the Nisim in addition to that, which we talk about on Seder night. And this gives us the inner meaning of what Dayenu is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu went beyond his remit. He went beyond his work description for his job in looking after us and keeping his promises to the Ovos HaKadoshim. He could have done much less. And interestingly, the Abba Banel goes through various different stages, commenting from Pasuk in Tehillim, Mo Shiv Lashem Kol Tagmeloi Oloi, all the amazing Tagmeloi from Gemilas Chasodim, all the wonderful deeds which Hashem has done for us. That almost every single event which took place was unnecessary for Hashem to be in charge and to protect us. So, for example, he did not have to do the 10 plagues. What did he have to do the 10 plagues for? He wants us to come out of Egypt. He'll bring us out. He knows how to do it. He could have just sent a batch of stones on their heads. Good enough. No, he did 10 plagues to show how he's control over all aspects of nature. To show Midah Keneged Midah. Why should the firstborn be killed? Especially if it was their parents' deeds, they're being punished for that. The United Nations would condemn this, collective punishment. And then we talk about the killing of the firstborn in Dayenu, and we link it to not giving their money. So we came out Beruchush Godel. We came out very rich. So the Abba Banel says, hold on a minute, according to the Halacha, if somebody is Chayav Misa, and surely they were Chayav Misa for killing our firstborn, if somebody's Chayav Misa, then any damage they did financially, they're potter from. Kom Leib Rabba Mine. There was an American boy in my yeshiva who made a pop song out of it. Kom Leib Rabba Mine. It's the principle in Gemara where if you are Chayav Misa, then you are less off, the lesser penalty. But
HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he went to town on this. He made sure the Egyptians got really, really punished because of the excessive harshness which they showed to us. And then Dayenu links the money coming out Beruchosh Godo with the splitting of the sea. If we look at the words, with coming out to dry land. That there was no compulsion of Hashem to defy nature. He could have just said, ask them for their money, and you've got plenty of money, and you know what you can do with that money? You could go to the Eretz Palestine or other places and bring a food supply chain. What do you need the mon for? But the mon being such a miraculous thing. We probably all know the one about the child who comes home from Cheder, and dad says to the child, what did you learn at Cheder today? He says, oh, well, we've learned that with the children of Israel, we Israelites, we came out from Egypt, and Moses was a great man and very strong, and he built this amazing pontoon bridge, which he put over the sea, and we all managed to cross it and get to the other side. And then, once the Egyptians came along, he blew it up with dynamite. And father says, you really were told this in Cheder? And the son says, no, Dad, we were not told this. But if I tell you the real story, you just would not believe it. But that's the essence of Dayenu. The Abaman is saying, we went beyond, Hashem went beyond his remit. He didn't have to harden Pharaoh's heart. He didn't have to split the sea. And you know what? We didn't even have to cross the sea at all. Because the Medrash says, and the Gemara brings this out, Medrash Shmos Rabban and Gemara Arachin, that when we went into the sea, we did a kind of U-turn. We came back on the same side again. So we had the Egyptians drowned, but we just came back a bit more western down on the banks, and we came back to the same dry land again. We didn't go to the other side of the Yam Suf. I mean, what was the point of it all? Just for Hashem to show his greatness and his kindness to the people of Israel. And when we actually crossed the sea, you know, there were all these walls made that looked like glass. When people are thirsty, some of it turned into fresh water. When a baby was crying, a woman could pick a piece of fruit off the tree. She could pick an apple. She could pick a pomegranate. Because as we walked through, there were trees blossomed and growing, which we could pick fruits from. All that chesed, all the amazing miracles. The Me'am Lois lists 50 amazing miracles, which happened just when we were crossing through the sea. There was a raised seabed. You know, when you cross the sea, if you imagine the seabed, you'd have to go down a steep slope. Then you can walk straight, and then you have to walk up a steep slope again. That's the way the seabed is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu lifted up the seabed to make it all level, so that the elderly, the disabled, women with children had no problems in going down steep slopes or going up steep slopes. And there were no potholes, there are like there are in the streets of Barnet. I even went through over some this morning on my way here. Everything was a smooth surface so that we could walk easily through the dry, split sea. And not to draw our enemies in. The enemies, the Egyptians, they saw enough. They knew that they were scolded. They knew that they had a big beating from us. I saw this cartoon about Pharaoh approaching Ayatollah Khomeini. I won't say Zichrona Livrocha. I'll say Zichrona Liklolo. But the pharaoh has all these frogs crawling over him and lice on his skin and boils on his skin and he's looking shriveled and tired out. And he walks up to Ayatollah Khomeini, who's standing next to his nuclear plant, getting it all ready. And Pharaoh says to Ayatollah, don't mess about with these guys. Anyway, since we met last month, the war with Iran has started, and hopefully we will obliterate them like Trump says he claimed he's done already. Let's hope we really obliterate them completely. But that was not necessary with Yetzias Mitzrayim. So now with Iran, we've got the threat hanging over us. But there was no longer a threat. Had once we came out, and God could have just thrown a load of stones on their heads. What do you have to do all this for? I mean, you'd say it's a miracle that when the Egyptians chased us, didn't they see it coming? They could see the water suspended in the air. They saw us walking through. I mean, anyone with a basic form of intelligence who's an Egyptian would realize that once they're out and we're in, the water will flow back again. I mean, if you want to take out an insurance policy against crossing the Red Sea, no insurer would insure you, especially if you're an Egyptian. So It's a miracle that they didn't see it coming. They just blindly followed us into the water, knowing that they would die. They had already experienced Esba Elohim heat. They already saw that Goshen was not affected by the plagues. So how stupid could they be? It was a miracle, Hashem's chesed. We see multifold actions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which were just not necessary to create the story. And then, yes?
I mean, in a modern parallel, I mean, Israel's assassinating all these leaders.
Yeah.
And a new one steps up, knowing they're going to be assassinated.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, how stupid can these people get to get in charge? Yeah. It's the same idea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hardening their hearts. I mean, Trump just said apparently yesterday that if they don't unblock the Straits of Hormuz, then he'll unleash his power on all their power stations in 48 hours. Do you think they care? They've defiantly replied, saying, we're not listening. I mean, they've got it coming. And then, of course, we're 40 years in the wilderness. Now, did we have to be in a wilderness? We could have come out, all right, the first pasuk of B'Shalach, Derech Eretz Pelishtim Kikaravu. We're worried that we could have gone, but Derech Eretz Pelishtim. Hashem could have protected us. Remember, there was the Anunei Kavod as well. But Hashem wanted us to go through the wilderness where there was no food. But we could have gone through other ways where there were supermarkets. We had the money to spend. We came out with great riches. So why couldn't we arrange our food in some other way? But by sustaining us for 40 years with the mon, he could prove his greatness. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have asked us, after he had split the sea and we got through to the other side, if Hashem would have said to us, have you had enough now? We would have said, yeah, plenty, we're fine now, we're safe, thank you very much. Dayenu, we don't need any more. We were just glad to be alive. We didn't need any more miracles. But then he carried on with his miracles with the mon. As I said, he could have supplied with supply lines, natural food. But instead, we had a piece of bread over which we could make the bracha, Hamotzi Lechem Min Hashomayim. And the mon, what greater proof of Shabbos is there than the mon? Because double portion fell on Friday. If you tried to save on any other day of the week your mon by the following morning, it would have gone off, it would have been covered in worms. It was moldy. But the lot which fell on Friday, the double lot, was fine and fresh for Shabbos. And there was nothing falling on Shabbos. What greater simin than Hashemayim is about the holiness of Shabbos and the beauty of Shabbos. And then the mon tasted like whatever you wanted. Whatever you chose for it to taste like. Although if you didn't make a choice, it was like honey, says the Pasuk. My mon tasted like ice cream. So everyone had the choice. And whatever age you are, whatever, okay, maybe yours was like a herbal tea, but mine tasted like ice cream. And they had enough clothes still from Egypt, so why could they not have just had enough food supply? So there was lots of miracles of the mon, which the Abarbanel lists in this same parish. It was fit for immediate consumption. You didn't have to cook it, bake it, fry it, or roast it. Although you could do, you didn't have to. A miracle lasting 40 years. Never too much, never too little. Another miracle was that it landed right outside the tzaddik's door, but those people who are not such tzaddikim had to go and walk some distance to it. So when my wife ordered some delivery and it came right outside our door, I said to her, you must be the tzaddikus around here, because it's not because of me. The leftovers being wormy, that none fell on Shabbos. And when we reached Eretz Yisrael, it stopped. We had the food there, we didn't need it anymore. And if you look in Dayenu, the mon is linked to the Shabbos. Right? Yeah. Why? Because the mon was symbolizing what the Shabbos is all about, that there is a day of rest. So if Hashem would have not given us the Shabbos, we would have invented it. We would have done it. Actually, we were given it a morrow already. So we knew about the concept of Shabbos. And if he wouldn't have given us the Shabbos itself, then we would have had the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, which was also not so easy always to keep. When you read what the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach are and what their derivatives are. And that there was a special relationship, which is the expression used with America. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created that he did not give them on to the other peoples of the world. And we say this in the davening, that Hashem gave a special relationship with the other countries. In the Shabbos morning davening, Kegoye HaAratzos. That that he gave us this distinction that we were separate from the other peoples of the world in the way that he brought us out to teach us what? To teach us emunah and to be proud of our special relationship. But you could still ask the question, you could still say, could we really survive without having a proper Shabbos? It says, V'lo nosan lonu es ha-Shabbos. And could we really survive without the Torah? V'lo nosan lonu es ha-Torah. He could have maybe chosen to give it to the Unitarians, but he didn't have to give it to us. He did give a choice to others, whether they'll accept it. But it was within his remit to say, I can give it to somebody else. But there is that thing about Dayenu saying, you know, how could we manage without the Shabbos? How could we manage without the Torah? But we'll come back to that in a bit, because the Abarbanel continues in linking Shabbos with bringing to Har Sinai, that we didn't expect it straight away to come to Har Sinai so quickly after coming out of Egypt within 50 days. And Mamad Har Sinai was the greatest miraculous event of all time. More than the 10 plagues, more than the splitting of the sea. The Rambam writes that the most amazing event as to what we saw at Mamad Har Sinai, and we never expected direct communication, because Hashem didn't call us up on our mobiles. He spoke to us directly. And that is another aspect of Dayenu, that if we came to Har Sinai, but he hadn't given us the Torah, namely, if he hadn't spoken us directly his Torah, that is the perush of the Abarbanel. So it doesn't mean if he wouldn't have given us the Torah, that we would have had the Torah, but then in a different format. It would have been given to us in book form, like we have it now, but, you know, he could have said, you can get it all online. I don't have to speak to you directly, Har Sinai, with the boom of his voice, with the thunder and the lightning. And maybe we were not worthy of it, but he was nevertheless given to us from his mouth, Mipi HaGevura. So, according to Abarbanel, it's the way that Hashem gave us the Torah. It was in that manner. So if we say V'lo nosan lonu es ha-Torah, it means in the manner that he gave us. There is another perish I saw, if he wouldn't have given us Torah Shebal Peh, he only gave us the written law, not the oral law. But that's another route to take. And then there's the link of the Torah to Eretz Yisrael. He could have given us some other country. He could have given us Uganda. That there are physical and spiritual benefits about Eretz Yisrael. And there's, of course, the link of Eretz Yisrael to the Beis HaMikdosh, that he gave us the refuah, the way of atoning for our sins before we've actually committed them. But there are lots of miracles which took place, which are not mentioned in Dayenu. That he sent us the slov, the quails where we had meat to eat. He gave us the be'er where we had a water supply. He gave us the anane kovod. We were successful miraculously in our wars against Sichon, Og, Malchei Canaan. The wars with Yehoshua. That we were miraculously managed. We had Milchemes Amalek.
You could say all of those included in relation to Tzarchin of Amidbar.
That's true, yeah. But Rabbi Cheskel Levenstein, who was the Mashgiach of Mir, he looks at this in a slightly different way, and he says, with Dayenu, we're learning something very important about how each one was significant on its own to give us pure emunah. Not just simply say how thankful we are for all the amazing miracles that Hashem did, but that we get emunah from it. And he gives Yisro as an example. Because Yisro says, Atu Yodati Ki Gadol Hashem Mikol Olam. Him. He said, now I know that God is the greatest. All right, he might be criticized for saying Mikol Elohim because there are no other gods. But he heard Vayishma. Vayishma Yisrael, what did he hear? He heard about Kriyas Yamsuf. He also heard about Milchemes Amalek. But he didn't hear about all the other things. All the shopping lists which we got here in Dayenu and in the Abarbanel and all these different miracles which Hashem did for us. He didn't know about most of that. He just heard about one main thing, the Kriyas Yamsuf. So he identified one or two events. He saw that Kriyas Yamsuf was Midah Keneged Midah. He heard that the babies were being thrown in the water. He was in fact consulted by Paro that Bilam, Yisro, Eov were consulted. Eov was quiet. Bilam was the wicked guy. And Yisro said, don't do it. Well, he ran away because he knew his life was in danger. But then he saw that the baby boys were being thrown in the water, and he saw simple midah keneged midah, that God gives back to the Rishoyim what they do to us. And for that reason alone, says Yavkatzkel Levenstein, Yisro got emunah and he became a Ger Tzedek. He became Jewish. So just one thing could prove Hashem. The matzah, the stick which turned into a snake, should have been enough for Paro, but it wasn't. So says Rav Chatzkel Levenstein, we get from here the whole idea of emunah. Emunah is based on our experience, and this is the central core of the Kuzari's idea in his opening, where the Kuzar questions the other face, and he comes to the realization that the only reason why one should believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is because of our practical experience. Not Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm God who created the world, but I'm the God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, because that's where our experience lies, and that so many people witness this event. 600,000 men, married, kids, five say, each. 3 million people, said the stipler. If 3 million people see an event which is recorded in the history books, then nobody can refute it. Just like you can't refute the Battle of Hastings of 1066. Obviously it happened. Nobody has the right to come along and say it didn't happen. And you still get people now who say, oh, well, 6 million were not killed. You know, it's recorded in such in massive detail. That gives you the strength of emunah when a fact is recorded in history, and even if you did not see it yourself, it's indisputable. And that is why we sit around the table on Seder night. That is why we have the children. And the whole mitzvah of Seder night isn't drushes. It's not talking philosophy and pilpils. It's simple telling the stories. Why? Because that's what creates the emunah. And if you just go through this Abarbanel, giving all his lists of different amazing miracles that Hashem did, that is your mitzvah of Magid on Seder night. Just telling the stories. And that's what enhances our emunah. There are obviously other ways of getting emunah, and that is not only from our experience. You can get emunah just by looking at the trees and the rain cycle and the clouds and the way the sea works and the way flowers function and plant life and crops and nourishment, the food. Avraham Avinu did not see these miracles which we're talking about. All Avraham Avinu had was looking at nature, Hashem's nature. So that's how he got his emunah. So you've got it in the Kolos Maim Rami Madiri Mishbrayom, Adi B'mor Hashem. The amazing aspects of nature Avraham Avinu saw. Hashem appeared to Avraham Avinu, but Elone Mamre. Mamre Rosh Hitevis Mikolos Maim Rabim Adirim. But what we got is something even more than Avraham Avinu had. Edo Secho, Ne'er Numa'od. That the Emunah comes even greater from the Edos, from what we've seen, what we testified for, and what's recorded. And for that, we should all enjoy the real reason for Pesach and Seder night. And I hope you all have a very nice Yom Tov, Chag. Thank you. Rabbi Chanan ben Kasha Omer, Esau Kodesh Baruch Hu, Rabbi Nachman Yisrael, Rabbi Koch, Rabbi Lata Mitzvah, Shneem, Adem, Rabbi Yisrael, 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 Rabbi Yisrael